It's funny how distractions can get you off track in life. Mm-hmm. I remember, this is not my subject, but I want to mention this. I was in Las Vegas preaching, meeting the church out there for the first time, and we had supper. And I was talking with a brother and sister that took me to eat, and I asked them how they dealt with all the distractions as a church, being surrounded by so many ungodly things. And Brother Mike said, "Brother Paul, you have distractions in Tennessee just like we have distractions in Las Vegas. They're just a different kind of distractions, but they're distractions nonetheless." Think about that. At this time, I would ask that you would be in prayer for our service today. Continue in prayer for our service today, that whatever is said is to the glory and praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. During this time of year, my mind always goes to preserves. I think about food being preserved, putting up jelly and beans and peas and all that kind of stuff. Then I think about what it takes to make preserves. I mean, the crop's got to be planted, tended, and it grows, and it yields forth fruit, and then it's harvested, and then it is taken and preserved through a wonderful process, sometimes arduous process. And my mind goes always into the fruit of God's field and the sheep of His pasture, and how He preserved His fruit and His sheep. So I want to talk to you today not about strawberry preserves or peach preserves. I want to talk to you about sheep preserves. Sounds kind of strange to preserve sheep. And I was reading, I've had a conversation with a minister friend of mine this week about this. And I've also read our articles of faith. And it is one of our articles of faith, and I'll just read it for you. And it's pretty simple. "We believe that the saints shall be preserved in grace and never fall finally away." Do you believe that? Amen. When you join this church, You believe that. It is a great doctrine of the Bible. It is a great truth of the power and efficacious blood we just sang in that song. That payment God cannot twice demand. One, at His surety's hand, that means Christ, and then again at mine. Payment's not twice demanded. It was demanded once and paid once. Now, Merriam-Webster defines preserve to keep from, to keep safe from injury, harm, or destruction. To protect. To keep up and reserve for personal or special use. Do you preserve your food to look at? You preserve your food to use it, to keep it, to eat it. And you may store it up for years. I've got jelly at my house that I made, and it's been in there for some of it, probably 10 years. And the wonderful thing about preserves, if you do it right, if there's no bacteria that gets in the jar, if all the process is done correctly, those preserves will last indefinitely. And I've got some jelly that's been in there for 10 years. And if I opened it up today, it tastes just the same exact as it did the day I made it. Do you know, this is not a new concept. This is not a new only a New Testament concept. Did y'all know that? You know what David said in Psalms? David said, records in Psalm 37 and 28, "For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not His saints." They, that means His saints, are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. You know, that's not a new concept that God has preserved His saints. You know, there's a question that, or a statement that people say, and there's a question that is posed, once saved, always saved. Y'all have heard that? How many of y'all have heard that? I've heard it put to a question, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I believe in that, but my, like we talked about last week or a few weeks ago, what I believe about it doesn't change the fact of the truth. Now, if the Bible says you are preserved in Christ, you are preserved in Christ whether you think that you are or not. What you believe about preservation doesn't change the fact that the Bible declares that God's saints are preserved. Now, I want to go through this and give some... It's described in many different ways in the Scriptures, but and many different places in the Scriptures, but I would like to go through a few foundational places in Scriptures, not only from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've already given you one from David, who was a man after God's own heart and a type of Christ. But I'm going to give you some citations from some other writers as well, namely Paul and Jude. Jesus, Paul, and Jude. And there's others. Now, I'm probably going to spend a little bit more time in Philippians, but I want to move over to John chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus didn't make them doubt. They doubted willingly. He had proved it many, many times. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. See, if you tell somebody one time and they don't believe it, you just keep on asking them, and them telling you the same thing over and over isn't going to get you to believe it. If you didn't believe it the first time, you're probably not going to believe it 48 times later with many evidences. I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Not only did he tell them he was the Christ, he showed them he was the Christ by the works that he did in the Father's name. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. This is not the first time Jesus said that to them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now that's not just a mere acquaintance with them. That is the same kind of knowing that Adam knew Eve with. It is an intimate knowledge that goes way beyond a mind acquaintance. Amen. This is a heart knowledge. This is a spirit knowledge. This is a knowledge that how much does God know you? That kind of knowledge. It's not just that God's acquainted with you and knows of you. He knows you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. If I gave you something, you received it. If it left my hands and was given to you, you received it. That's just simple. It's just simple. You received it. Because based on the giving of it, from the giver's perspective, it's yours. Now, Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. He didn't say, I offer. I left it on the table. If they want to pick it up, they can. He says, I give unto them eternal life. Did you know eternal life was a gift? The Bible says it's a gift. It's a gift. And a gift that is given from the perspective of the giver, when he gives the gift, it is yours. Now, and he's not going to take it back. He's not like me. You know, I wished I'd taken some gifts back that I'd given some people because they just didn't appreciate it. But Jesus doesn't, and God doesn't give that way. He's a better giver than I am. And I give unto them eternal life. Listen. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I want you to realize what Jesus has under consideration. He has his sheep under consideration, doesn't he? He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And these sheep that hear my voice and follow me, I give unto them eternal life. And those ones that I give eternal life to, the sheep that are his, that hear his voice, that he knows, every one of them hears, and every one of them follows, and every one of them is in possession of eternal life. And you see how this is building. And everyone that hears it and has it and that he gave it to, they shall never perish. It's the same group. The same group that hears is the same group that will never perish. The same sheep that he has are the same ones that will never perish. And I want us to go through this a little bit, that they shall never perish. That means that there's no bacteria that could enter in and spoil the preserves. Because when Jesus makes something preserved, it's preserved without taintedness or being tainted. It's preserved perfectly. It's preserved wholly, and it's preserved unconditionally. Well, it's conditionally, but it's based on his conditions. Amen. He met the conditions for that preservation to take place. Now, when Jesus preserved something, he didn't just preserve it for a few days. He didn't just preserve that eternal life for a few days or a lifetime. He preserved that eternal life for life eternal. That means never ending. Really, eternal means never beginning, nor never ending. When did you get eternal life? Think about it. When does eternity start? You ever thought about it? I hope you have, because I preached about it before here. Most of you heard it. When does eternity start? If God is eternal, and Jesus and Christ is the eternal Son of God, that means that he always has been, and he always will be, and he didn't have a beginning, and he didn't have an end. I can't understand how there's a Father that is eternal, and his Son is just as old as he is. I can't understand that, but I know it's so. I know it's so. Now, if that eternal God gave eternal life to His sheep and gave eternal life to His children, when did their eternal life start? You thinking about it? Did it start when you believed? If you did, it wasn't eternal. If eternal life starts when you die and enter into the blessed state of the righteous, then it wasn't eternal. If eternal life begins at the resurrection, then it's not eternal. If that's when it started. Y'all got it? When did eternal life start? Apparently, it started before they got it. Before you got it, because He said, I give unto them eternal life. Now, if He gave it to the sheep, that means the sheep didn't have it until He gave it to them. And that Jesus was in possession of it before He gave it to them. Does that make sense? Logically, does that make sense? If I had this water, and I'm going to give it to you, and it's in my possession, and I've got it, then it's in existence before I give it to you. That's kind of plain, isn't it? Well, the Bible's plain. If you think, when did eternal life start? Eternal life didn't start. It was in the mind and purpose of God in the annals of existence before time was made, before God instituted time in this world. Before the foundation of this world, eternal life, what Jesus was in possession of eternal life because He was eternal. And He thought about you before that world was ever spoken into existence, and His eternal life He had reserved for you then, before He ever said, let there be light. Jesus says, I give unto them, i.e. my sheep, eternal life, and no man... And they shall never perish. I tell you, the surety of your preservation is based on the eternal quality of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ could die, or if He could perish, then you can perish. I want you to think about that. If Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is God's Son and He is eternal, then the quality of your eternal life is just as is based on the quality of Jesus Christ's eternal life. And if Christ can never perish, then you will never perish. Because He's given that eternal life to His sheep. I know I'm belaboring the point, but I want you to get it and rejoice in the fact that your eternal life and the quality of it is based on the surety and the quality of the eternal life that Jesus Christ has. Now, that's not all, because He's not done. This eternal life, He says, and they shall, the sheep, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So I want you to realize, Jesus says, these sheep are in my hands. They're under my protection. They're under my watchful eye and my strong grip. They're in my hand. Jesus said, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Now, that's a strong hand, isn't it? That's a strong hand. And Jesus Christ is called the right hand of God and the strength of God and His own arm, it says in Isaiah. He says, mine own arm hath brought salvation unto me. That means He secured it because that's what I sent Him for. Now, I want us to realize that not only are you in the hand of Christ, and that's a sure place. Would you agree? That is a sure place to be in the hand of Christ. So, I want you to think about, now I'm pretty strong. Used to, I had about almost a 225 pound grip strength. Maybe more than that. You put something in my hand and try to get it out, you're going to have a hard time. But I'm not saying it's not possible. It'd be possible for somebody to pry my fingers open and pluck out that I had in my hand. But Jesus said, no man can pluck not one of my sheep out of my hand. They're mine, and they're in my strong hand. But Jesus said, He's not done. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then He says something else. My Father, which gave them me. That means the Father gave Him the sheep. And He gave Jesus Christ to the sheep. Y'all see that? He not only gave the group of the sheep to Christ, but He gave Christ to the group of the sheep. Same principle as Jesus, as Abraham and Isaac up on Mount Moriah, when Isaac was asking his father, I see the wood and I see the altar, but where's the sheep? Where's the offering? And Abraham said, son, God will provide Himself an offering. He both provided Himself as the offering. And He both, and not only that, but He provided Himself as the offering. He provided the offering to Himself, and the offering was Himself. Y'all get it? Now, He says, my Father, which gave them me. That's a great principle that folks overlook when they read this. We're talking about the sheep and not being able to be plucked out of Christ's hand. He says, my Father, which gave them me. That means the Father gave the sheep to Christ. Christ didn't come to make sheep. Christ came to secure the sheep and to save the sheep and to give them eternal life. And He did that, friends. I'm going to tell you, but those sheep were given to Christ by His Father. He says, and the Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I want you to know the double security that you're under. You're not only under the first wall of security by being in the hand of Christ, but you're in the inner secure place because Christ is in God. And God has Him in His hand, and you are hidden in the hand of Christ, and there's not one man that could pry Christ's fingers away from over you and being secure in Him. And no man can pluck Christ out of God's hand because He's secure in Him. And then He says something that is such a wonderful blessing to me. And it seems strange that this would be in here, right here, but he ends it up by saying, I and my Father are one. That means that there's unity in the Trinity. There's unity between Christ and God. God didn't ask Christ to do something that he didn't accomplish. And Christ never did anything that was inconsistent with the will of the Father. Everything that the Father willed, Christ did. Everything that Christ did was what God wanted him to do. And the Spirit is going to be in unity with both Christ and the Father. They are one. And there's no disunity in the Trinity. I want us to remember that. If God gave them to Christ, and Christ secured them in by His efficacious blood, by His paying their sin debt, and securing a place in heaven for them, and those preserved are reserved. Amen? Heaven is reserved for them, Peter says, that, it's so good to get into it. But I can't do it right now. But the preserved are reserved to be in that heaven, in that place, and the Spirit keeps them in this life and keeps them. He delivers them to be born again, which is a great surety to you. Isn't it? It's a great surety to me that I am in Christ's hand, and that Christ is in God's hand, and that there's no man, not a devil in hell, that can convince me that I am not His. Or that it doesn't mean He won't try to get into your mind and tell you that you're not Christ, but He can't actually take the fingers of God and pry them away from Christ, and then He can't take the fingers of Christ and pluck you out of His hand. No man can do that. No, nay, not any devil of hell or Satan himself could do that. Because he's not more powerful than God. That's good stuff, isn't it? I like it. It almost puts me on shouting ground to know that I am secure in Christ. Now, let's go on over. John 14. Just turn over a few pages. John 14. I said I was going to spend more time in Philippians than I did anything else, and I'm not doing that. Or hadn't yet. John 14. Jesus says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." See, the first time when He was talking about them and the security, He was talking about the Jews that didn't believe, and He says, look, that's who His audience was, among others. But then, He's talking to the disciples here. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." How long is forever? It's forever. It means it's everlasting. It doesn't have an end. But this did have a beginning. And yet the life that the Spirit brought and that we experienced was eternal life. Now, He says that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you. Y'all see that? He says, you know Him because He dwells in you. He's been planted in you. And Paul used that same terminology. He talked about planted in Christ. Who planted you in Christ? did you plant you in Christ? God planted you in Christ. He gave you to Christ. He planted you in Christ, in His very heart. I tell you what, that's good stuff to me. You're planted in Christ. Now, and he says, but the world cannot receive him, because it doesn't see him, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. He's talking about the Comforter that God's going to plant in you, so that you'll realize you've been planted in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God good? I probably wouldn't have done it that way, but I'm glad God did it His way and not my way. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. And then he says something that you can stand on. You can stand on everything Christ said, but I want, for our purposes today, and talking about being preserved, Jesus says, because I live, ye shall live also. You know those little words, as and so. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. As I live, because I live. Do you understand the solidness of what Jesus says? Jesus says, your surety is based on me. And because I live, you shall live also. Do you believe Jesus Christ is living today? Then you believe that you're going to live today. You believe that you live because He lives. I think it was the Gaithers that sang, that wrote that song and sing it too. We sing it here. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I'm going to take it further. Because He lives, I will live. I will live with Him because He lives. Yes, we can face tomorrow because He lives, and because He lives in us and we live in Him. We can face tomorrow. When troubles come, we can always stand on the foundation that Christ lives. And when it comes for us and our time to die, and when we can face any trouble in this world, and when we're on our beds of affliction and in the winter time of our life, we can stand on the fact that because He lives, this body might be decaying. This body is decaying. And this body, gravity will suck it back down into the earth from whence it came. But that body will go down. But the spirit and soul will go up to God who gave it and then live. It will never die. That soul and spirit will never die. Never. Because you're in Christ. And because Christ lives, you live also. Preserved in Christ. What a blessing. Now let's go to Philippians. Chapter 1. I want you to get Paul, this church at Philippi was one of, it was the only church that Paul only had maybe a small, not even a reprimand for. This church had wonderful order. They didn't have any doctrinal problems that Paul had to correct. He gave them some instructions. But this church at Philippi, listen to how Paul addresses them. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What Paul is saying, Paul is greeting these brethren at Philippi, and he's saying, what you have, I have. And what I have, you have. We're in Christ. We're fellow. We have fellowship because we're fellow sheep. Got it? We're fellow sheep. And Paul is writing this. You know, Paul was such a great encourager. He was such a wonderful instructor and reprover even when time came. But Paul was such a great educator. He was a great instructor. He was a great encourager. And Paul says, you are sheep. You're in Christ. And I'm praying for you. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul is saying that part of his thankfulness to God and part of his encouragement to them is being confident of this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that? That's preservation. That is it's a little different slant on what Christ said. Not different slant, but it explained it a little more, a little different facet of it. Christ said, my sheep, I know them, they hear my voice. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And Paul is encouraging this church at Philippi of their surety that, number one, they have fellowship because they're fellow sheep. And then he says, I'm confident, and I thank God for you all, and I'm confident that what God started, he's going to finish. Y'all got it? He that hath begun a good work. I want you to know that who started the work? God did. God started the work. And he said, whoever started the work is going to finish the work. God began a good work into you and unto you. And it wasn't a work that you did. If it was a work that you did or a work that we did, I wouldn't be all that confident in its ability to come to pass. Would you? I would. That's why so many people struggle with once saved, always saved. Because they don't understand the surety of Christ. They don't understand I can't even think of a word strong enough to talk about the surety of Christ. The unfailing faithfulness and solidity of what he did on the cross to secure forever his children. Now, he says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. That doesn't sound like that's wishy-washy to me. Does it sound like there's even one hint of alteration or possibility that it will not come to pass in that. Not one. Because whoever started the good work in you will perform it. And how long is he going to perform it? Until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about until Jesus reveals himself to you, because then he would cease to perform it. He's not talking about, he might be talking about the day of your death when it no longer needs to be performed and you go on to glory. He could be talking about the resurrection on the last day and that day of Jesus Christ when he comes back. He's going to be performing this work until that day. For you personally, it will last until you die. But for all of His children and His kingdom in this world, and every one of His sheep, He will perform it for them as long as they're living until He comes back with a shout. So you can rest assured that it's both. He's going to perform it for you until you pass this life. And your body goes back to the ground, but your soul and spirit goes back to God. And who gave it? You know, that's amazing. It said goes back to God who gave it. So your spirit and soul are given to you by God, aren't they? Paul says, I'm confident in this very thing. There might not be a lot of... Paul later on talked about the Philippians, about confidence in the flesh. He said, if any man thinks he's going to have confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was born the eighth day, circumcised, stock of Israel, you know, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, top shelf stuff, no man stood above me. I was it. And if you think you got confidence in your flesh, I, at that point, had more reason to be confident in my flesh than you did in yours. Because Paul says, I was better than you. Or I used to think I was better than you. That's what Paul's saying in Philippians later on. But Paul said, every bit of that, when God, the commandment came and sin revived and I died, I realized that I weren't nothing. And what I used to call my pride, I now call my shame. I'm paraphrasing stuff. Because my surety, Paul says, my surety was in me back then, but I've learned better. God taught me better. And now my surety, I realize, is and always has been in an unchangeable, sovereign, and perfect God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And because He lives, I'm going to live. And because He started the work, I'm confident that He'll finish it. Because Jesus is, it's mentioned. The principle is repeated over and over and over in Scriptures, isn't it? Jesus is called what? The Alpha and Omega. He's called the beginning and the end. He's called the author and the finisher of our faith. So, aren't you glad it's taken out of your hands? Aren't you glad eternal life is not up to you? Aren't you glad that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad? I'm glad. That's shouting ground, folks. When you trust in the surety of Jesus Christ and realize that no man can pluck you out of His hand, and that He's in the hand of God, and no man can take Him out of God's hand, that gives me a lot. I can rest assured in the preservation of His sheep. He preserved His sheep. Sheep preserves. They taste good to me. They look good to me. You know, last year I made some plum jelly. And it's still good. I still have some. It's still good. That is the clearest, best jelly that I ever made. You know why? Because I did it the way that it's supposed to be done. The jelly's clear because I did it the right way. And you know, when God's sheep realize that Christ is their surety and that He did it the right way, they look good. They act good. You know why they look good and act good? It's because they are good based on the goodness of Jesus Christ. They're good to Him. They're unspotted in His sight. Y'all good? Because He did it right. Oh, they might have a lot of dust on the shell. They might have dents in the cane. Don't you? They might be on a shelf somewhere. And they might not look so good, but I tell you what, they're still preserved. Because it's all about Christ doing the preserving and not them. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have the desire to come and walk in faith with this band of believers here, may God bless you is my prayer. You may, if that is your wish, you may come during the song service and make your wishes be known.